Now, we have come to a very remarkable section of the Epistle of James. A cursory reading might give the impression that James is teaching a socialistic doctrine of soak the rich, or let's divide the wealth. But on the contrary, a careful reading reveals that is not true. The Roman world of James' day is not like the modern world in which we live. The lifestyles are entirely different. There was no middle class in the days of James. There were the very rich, the filthy rich, and the very poor, the filthy poor, if you please. In James' day, the majority of Christians came from the very poor and slave class. They had no great cathedrals on boulevards, and they weren't building a kingdom as many of these great churches spending millions today. Now, first of all, he's not condemning riches as such, and we should understand that. Riches in themselves are not immoral. They're not moral either. They're just unmoral or amoral, as some like to put it. Now, the Bible actually does not condemn money. A great many people get that viewpoint that there's something dirty about money. They call it, you know, filthy lucre. Well, Scripture doesn't quite say that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The problem is not in the coin. The problem is in the heart of men and women. That's where the problem is. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, James is not condemning people just because they are rich. It's their relationship to riches. It's how they got it and what they do with it after they get it. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a great deal to say about money and about riches. He gave two very definite parables that I think will help us to understand what James is saying. And then there's the third one about the unjust steward who worked for a rich man, and the rich man condemned him for being dishonest, actually, which is a very strange parable, by the way, and I hope we'll have an occasion to refer to it. But in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel at verse 19, and I'm not going to turn and read it, you have there the story, which I think is actual happening, of the poor man Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. And that parable has to do actually with the way he made it. He was living it up, as we shall see, but do you see, this man was put at his gate. That's interesting. Who put him there? I don't know. But they put him at his gate because somehow or another, that man was responsible, and the rich man let him have the crumbs from his table. And I'm willing to wager that that rich man took those crumbs off his income tax. Well, anyway, the dogs licked the beggar's sores, we are told. And the rich man, we're told, fared sumptuously. He put on the dog. And it was the way this man got rich that makes him in some way responsible for the beggar's condition. And somebody says, well, what makes you think that? Well, where did they go after death? By the way, we are going through right now a cycle. We go through different cycles, and death is the subject. Some time ago it was angels, then it was demons. Everybody's running around swatting demons. And then it was tongues, the Glossolalia movement at first. And we are great in this country. We are the people that go for the yo-yo. We had that period, and then we had the hula hoop. And now we go through other little things. We're that type of folk. Well, now the Lord Jesus gave another parable about a rich man, and that's in Luke 12, and he's the one that built bigger barns. At least He had plans to. He never did build them because he died. And the Lord Jesus Christ never condemned that man for being rich. When he stated it, he just stated it as a fact. And to all outward appearances, he was a good man. He was an honest citizen. He hoarded his money. He wanted to live it up in his old age. And he gave no thought to eternity. And the Lord Jesus called him a fool. Actually, he was more than covetous. He was selfish. He was hoarding his money for himself. And that, may I say, is a form of idolatry. Now, we're told that covetousness is idolatry, but that's where you worship things. Selfishness is where you worship yourself, and there's a lot of that going on today. In fact, it's even being taught as being a Christian thing that you're to have great respect for yourself and confidence in yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, then we have that parable of the unjust steward, and we see there the wise use of money by Christians. Now, God holds man responsible not only for how he makes his money, but how he spends his money. Now, there's another matter I think we should consider before we examine the text. Are the rich whom James is condemning here, are they Christians or are they non-Christians? Are they the godly rich or the godless rich? And you will find that there is some controversy among commentators, and there's, of course, a difference of opinion. Well, I personally believe that they are the godless rich. And I follow one that I respect a great deal, and that is John Calvin. Calvin's judgment was that these six verses here are not so much an admonition as a denunciation, wherein the apostle, and I'm quoting now, doth not so much direct them what to do as foretell what should be done to them, that the godly might be encouraged to be more patient under their oppression, for that the apostle inferreth plainly. And I think that's very clear here. And we're going to see next time, we're going to see that he will answer this, why it is the godless rich. Now, why does James turn from talking to the godly and talk to the ungodly here? Well, the fact of the matter is, he doesn't change. He's still talking to the ungodly. How can that be when it's so obviously speaking to the rich? Well, as he speaks to the ungodly, he's telling the godly that they live in a godless world where the godless rich will impose certain hardships upon them, take advantage of them, and they will be at the mercy of these wicked rich men. James spells this out in detail, as we shall see when we examine the text. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had already made a general reference to this. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the godly are to be patient in these circumstances, knowing that God will deal with the godless rich in eternity, but not here. And that's made very clear here in verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just. God condemns them, you see. And he doth not resist you. God permits them, so it seems, to get by with it. May I say to you this rather startling statement? I would rather go to hell, if I was going there, a poor man rather than a rich man. I'll tell you that. And very candidly, I thank God. And that's something to be thankful for today. I'm not going there. And it's because Christ died for me. Now, by the way, David was troubled by this, as you probably well know. Over in Psalm 37, it bothered him no end. over in Psalm 37, and I'll turn there and read verse 35. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And he also says something about, well, I'll have to turn back and read that, to verse 7. And he gives the same advice James is going to give. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now that's a tremendous statement, by the way. And he's speaking of the godless rich, you see. That bothered David until he went in the temple and he saw that in time God would deal with this sort of thing.